Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Hey, we're in the sixth week of this sermon series we've been calling For God So Loved. This has been a part of our Lenten sermon series. As a matter of fact, this church launched 20 years ago on Palm Sunday. That's why we chose Palm Sunday this year to celebrate the 20th anniversary. Palm Sunday is a special time in the life of Lent, this 40-day season of preparation for the death and resurrection of Christ. So in this series, we've already kind of focused on various things of the temptation of Christ and waiting on God. We've considered the posture of devotion and what it means to experience repentance. And it's been really healthy for us to read and go along with this together. I hope that you've enjoyed the reading of those of you who have gotten the book and have readed. I speak for a living. Those of you who have read the book along with us. I'm trying to move so fast because I'm hungry and there's food like everywhere. It's been a wonderful series. I encourage you right now to pull out of your bulletin the little inserts and get a pen or a pencil. Follow along. Listen for what God wants to whisper in your heart today. I believe in a gathering of this size, God wants to whisper something very unique into your heart. I can only speak with a roller, right? Like in big brushes. But God wants to speak something and whisper something deep into your soul about what He wants to do in your life. And so we need to be prepared to receive it. And for me, if you're like me, I just need to write that stuff down. And so Tammy makes fun of me all the time. I carry this little pad folio. She goes, "You got your purse?" You know, I just have to have a pad of paper with me all the time. It's because I'm always ready to listen and to receive the whisper of God. So this morning, we're going to continue our journey toward Easter by looking at this moment that Jesus enters into Jerusalem on this final week. And we're going to try to capture this through the lens of Luke. The author of Luke is Luke. He is a doctor. He is a historian. He understands from eyewitness accounts what took place in the Gospels. But we probably are pretty clear that Luke wasn't an eyewitness himself. We know that Luke was a friend of Paul. We know that he was a leader in the early church. So he had direct access to people who were eyewitnesses to all of these things. And that's why he wrote these gospel stories. So as we come to the 19th chapter of Luke's gospel, we get this sense that there's great anticipation about the ministry of Christ. It's like something is about to take a dramatic shift, a dramatic turn in this ministry. The people around Jesus are just growing in their excitement. They're traveling by foot to the Passover in Jerusalem. They're getting ready to celebrate the greatest of their festivals, and there's just all this anticipation in the air. I hope you can feel it. We're going to pick up in verse 29 of Luke chapter 19. As he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them, "and as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying the colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" Seems like a pretty legitimate story right now. And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their garments over it for him to ride on. And as he rode along, the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." And he replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." See, I'm just the kind of guy that would say, maybe I'm going to stop cheering because I would really like to see the rock start to cheer. Like, I would be like, is that really going to happen? That would be amazing. This moment in time would be one of those moments that I would want to travel back to and experience. Because if I could travel back and experience and have all my knowledge of this time and go back and see that then, I think it would just be an incredible experience. The reality is that we can't do that, right? And even if I lived in that time period and I was walking along the road with Jesus and all of his disciples that day, what I fear is that I would be like so many of them that would have missed this moment. You know, for Jesus to go in through this area was very wise. He was going through two villages that he was very popular in. Bethany and Bethphage were areas that he was wildly followed and accepted. As a matter of fact, if you were with us last Sunday when Pastor Steve was talking about the devotion of Mary, and you understand that Bethany is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live, just a few moments before this, a few days before this, Jesus just brought back a man who had been in the grave for 4 days back to life. If you don't think that Jesus wasn't popular, you're crazy. I mean, everybody knew about Jesus. Probably everybody even knew the disciples that followed him. And so when the disciples went up to a donkey and said, the Lord needs this, the guy that brought Lazarus back, you can have my donkey. Like, take it, please. You would willingly give that because Jesus was wildly, wildly popular. But as high as Jesus' popularity was among the people, hatred toward him continued to grow among the religious elite. In fact, many had already decided that Jesus needed to be eliminated as a great threat to the church. So knowing this, I mean, because Jesus kind of knew everything, knowing this, Jesus still rode into Jerusalem. And what I read is that he rode fearlessly into Jerusalem. I also will recognize that while he rode fearlessly, he also was quite broken with sadness. I got to believe Jesus wasn't traveling with just the 12. I believe there was probably a rather large entourage with Jesus, especially as he came through those cities. People probably started to gather along with him. But remember, many people were traveling to Jerusalem, so that crowd around him was quite large. Then that spontaneous praise and worship service continued to spread out to others, and they began to recognize that this was royalty, this was a king, and they began to throw down their garments and wave branches in the air as they would for any king coming into their town. Now, I've been to some pretty incredible moments of praise when the excitement and the worship was palpable. I mean, difficult to even contain. Moments of shouting, tears of joy streaming down my face. And in all of that has to just pale in comparison to what was taking place on this road from Bethany to Jerusalem that day. As the people were spontaneously dancing and shouting without fear, without reservation. Oh, to be present in that moment. Oh, to have taken that in with my eyes. Oh, to be caught up in the excitement along with them, to see that take place. But had I been there, knowing Terry the way that I know Terry, I probably would have missed out. I probably would have missed what was really taking place in that moment. People have been missing Jesus all along. Think about it. At his birth, the normally very small and quaint town of Nazareth was now swollen to complete capacity. No rooms available for anyone. People were staying in barns. The birth of Christ, thousands of people were there, and yet only a few actually experienced it for themselves. We could say that many missed Jesus. Throughout his ministry, thousands would gather to hear his teaching. Many of them would not embrace it. Many received miracles and were told to stay quiet. Let's just keep this among us. Jesus restored the sight to the blind. He spoke to the deaf. He told the lame to walk. He defied nature by walking on the water and calming the wind and the waves with the command of his voice. His teaching pierced the heart of the proud and humbled the souls of the hungry. He ate with sinners. He partied with prostitutes. He validated tax collectors. He hugged the outcasts. And yet still, many missed Jesus. All of this, in just a few moments, he'll stand alone, accused of lies. Where are the sinners then? Where are the prostitutes now? Where are the tax collectors and the outcasts? Where are the people that he restored defending him so that this atrocity would not happen? Quite frankly, Jesus' crowd was not welcomed into the courts. Jesus' crowd would have been shoved away even if they tried. The reality was that these final moments of Jesus' life, there was nothing that anybody could do. And yet many missed Jesus. And if I would have been there, I would have missed him too. Too many things. Too many things distract me. I probably need to be medicated. I'm not entirely sure. But it's a miracle I get through a sermon. I have to write it out or else I'm in trouble. When I start looking away, it's go time. I don't know what could come out. I get easily distracted. And I think that those are the moments in life when I miss Jesus. Are you like me, just kind of waiting for life to slow down so that you can spend more time with family and loved ones? Maybe you're wanting life to slow down at a different pace so that you can spend more time reading God's Word or spending more time in prayer. I'm here to tell you, life will not slow down. It will tick at the same pace, but we allow ourselves to get so easily distracted by the things of this world that what we want most is comfort, and what God often calls us to is discomfort. The distractions of this world are alluring, and so we get distracted by them all of the time. Kind of makes me wonder, what really does distract me from experiencing the presence of God in my daily life? Is there anything more valuable in our daily life than time with God? Can you see the contrast that's going on in the road this day? There's a group of people, hundreds in fact, shouting praises to God, dancing without reservation. They're filled with so much passion and glory for what's taking place. But the one they're shouting for, the one they're praising, is weeping. The contrast between the crowd and Jesus kind of strikes me as odd when I think about it. Because the reality is the shouting and the praising of those people in that day is a little hollow. They're screaming and shouting and praising God for what they think will be their liberator. The one who will run out the Romans. The ones who will give them back the comforts of their life. And Jesus is weeping because he sees something is missing in their lives. Look at this in verse 41. And this same passage just cuts to me. As he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that all of you would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. The people wanted something other than what God was doing. He wanted to be close to them and visit with them. He wanted to offer them peace and hope, but they were not interested. It was not God's plan. They were distracted by their own desires, their own ambitions, and failed to stop and ask, what is the will of God? And I wonder, how guilty are we of the same? How guilty are we of the same? How often do we allow our busy schedules to crowd out our time with God? How often do we allow our shame of the past to dictate our behaviors of the future? How often do we rush through the day, not even stopping to ask or look for God's hand working, or to ask how we might represent Him in the situations in our family or workplace? Many of us even doubt that God is even aware of our needs or aware of our issues or even that He cares. We only seek blessings that will satisfy our desires. That's the human way. And so in so many ways, I fear that the church is no different than the crowd that day, cheering when Jesus is fun and convenient, but strangely silent and absent when it matters most. I read this statement in preparation for today, and I want to share it with you, and maybe it will help you along your journey today. It simply says this: discovering healthy discipline and structure in our journey with Jesus gives us freedom to grow as we were meant to. No one likes discipline, right? Like, I'm in the front of that line. I do not like to do things that are necessarily healthy for me. I like to be lazy. I like to eat what I want to eat, and I'm an obvious testimony to that being true, right? I recognize that being a disciplined person is for my good, to be healthy, to be good. But to walk closely with God also requires a level of discipline, a level of commitment. So we must decide today, we want to be a healthy church, a good church for 20 years, or do we want to be a healthy church for another 20, and another 20, and another 20 after that? What kind of foundation are we continuing to build around the walls of our community, our church community, that will withstand the test of time? See, I believe that we need to thrive in the freedom of God's mercy and experience His spiritual stretching in our lives. That's very, very uncomfortable. But I believe that's what God is calling us to do in order to dwell in His presence, which is what He desires. How can I blot out those distractions that get in my way? How can I get rid of those distractions? I want to ask you to start with one simple step. Acknowledge them. Be honest with yourself and write them down. We're all given the same amount of time in a day. We're all given the same opportunities. The reality is we too often get distracted. Start listing them. What gets in your way? What trips you up? What spiritual need is in your life that you just keep pushing aside and ignoring? When I think about this, I think about Paul. Paul traveled the world to tell people about Jesus. He faced more persecution than probably anybody in his time. He came from a very disciplined life. He understood in his mind that the more disciplined you were, the more righteous you would become. And as he met Jesus, things began to change, because as he's writing to the church in Philippi, he says, you know what? All of the following the law to the nth degree has gotten me nothing. All I want and all I desire now is to know Christ. That's it. Everything else pales in comparison to what I want to know is Christ. I want to act like Him. I want to talk like Him. And then he writes these words in the third chapter. So I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ, is calling me. He is calling all of us to that prize today. Every one of us has been given an opportunity to influence your corner of the kingdom of God with this word. With this glorious word, with this ministry, with this mission. I don't know who the author of the Hebrews were. It could have been Paul, might have been his friend Barnabas. But the reality is, in chapter 12, we read something very, very similar here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. This is the goal of our time together, that we would regain that desire and passion again to stay focused on what God has for every one of us. This church was started by the invitation of a God to a few who said, "Are you crazy?" when that call came to them. There were people that came around that Crystal Creek Avenue dining room and living room when they were talking about starting the church and having devotions and having conversation back and forth, that they looked at this guy, Daryl, and said, are you crazy that God can use us? And God said, yes, I am that crazy. And we could look out today and say, look at what God has done, and say, that is awesome. And we should. But I'm curious, what is God going to do through us? What could the next 20 years look like? if we answered that call to go back to our homes, to go back to our workplaces. See, you know what can happen to a church that's 20 years old? A church that's 20 years old is at a crossroads, because a church that's 20 years old very easily can find itself complacent. We've now established our traditions. We once were a church that had no traditions, and now we have traditions. We once were a church that, well, we've never done it that way before. Let's try something new, and now we've done it that way before. It is very easy for us at this stage of our ministry to grow complacent, to be comfortable in doing churchy things, saying churchy words. We can slow down our pace. We can pat ourselves on the back and feel really good about what's going on here. But that does not sound like press-on material to me. That does not sound like strip-off and bolt-for-Jesus kind of material to me. So I'm wondering, how is God challenging you where you are to press on, to run without hindrance, to strip off everything that gets in your way, to eliminate the distractions and focus on Jesus? Because if we don't do this, we will join the much longer line of people in the courses of history that have missed Jesus. They were this close and they missed Jesus. And that is the most important thing we cannot miss, is Jesus. If we're going to be a vibrant and relevant corner of God's kingdom, we have to renew our commitment to be people who go, to be a people who love unconditionally, a people who will introduce others to Jesus, and a people who dare ask, God, can you really use me? Because He's going to answer you, yes, even you. Right? On Palm Sunday, 33 A.D., the crowds gathered and celebrated the arrival of what they thought to be their new king, and they were empty hallelujahs, because just a few moments later they were shouting, crucify, crucify, when he did not fit into their pretty little box. We serve a God who breaks down walls. I do not want to miss Jesus. I do not want to repeat the past. We serve a God who breaks down walls, who brings healing into our weary bodies, who moves mountains as needed. He makes a way when there is no way visible. So if we've seen Him provide in the past 20 years, if we've seen God move in our life in the past, can we be bold enough to believe that He'll do it again?
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.